Thank you, Jody. You listen carefully. That solo highlighted something very important. These days, if as a staff, we are reading constantly what's going on throughout the country in worship, and for about the last at least 10 years, there's been almost a mad dash to try to, I guess some people call, market the gospel. We're trying desperately to speak the modern language to people who are out in the world to get them to church. And I think there's something very good about that, because if we bore people to death in church and that's the reason for not coming, that's sad. But we're also very alert to the fact that no matter what gimmicks we might get in worship to attract people here, at least at Menlo Press, we have one reason we want people to come, because we're aware there's really only one magnet that really brings people here after the initial checking us out. And that is, we believe Jesus is the one who is attractive in this place. And it's not a solo or an anthem or a prayer or a sermon that make people marvel and want to respond. It's to the degree the solo, the sermon, the scripture, the prayer points to Jesus, and then our hearts are warmed. And I want you to know that, because I feel that as much as we want to please you in this church, we hope we'll please you by exalting Jesus. That's the one agenda on our minds. And that's sort of an introduction to today's message about Jesus being the bread of life. He's the bread of life for your life. He's the bread of life of this church. And he is the one attraction we offer, because we believe he's the only thing that really matters. Would you bow in prayer with me? Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you are the Word made flesh. And as we approach a holiday season and remember that fact again, we're also very happy that because you were made flesh, you're here right in our midst today. And you're that warmth we feel. You're that reason why when we step through the door, some of us feel like we've come home. You're the one who gives us the bond of love between us as brothers and sisters rather than strangers. And it's your Spirit that can help us even hear today what the crowd couldn't hear long ago, that you are the bread of life. God, through the Holy Spirit, help us understand that, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know about you, but there's something very special in for me when it comes to the smell of fresh bread. I salivate whenever I smell bread. One of the joys of dining out is when the waiter brings the warm bread for the evening. It's usually wrapped in a napkin, and I'm supposed to wait till dinner starts, but I really can't wait that long. I love to nibble on warm bread. And I thought, you know, it's not without significance that Jesus calls himself the bread of life. Bread represented more than food in the first century. It represented material security. And today we still call the head of a household the breadwinner. If you were alive in the 60s, you remember that in those days it was common to refer to money as bread, and people would come up and ask you, "Do you have any bread?" When Jesus miraculously catered that free dinner for 5,000 in the wilderness, he became an instant hero. In fact, the text said they wanted to force him to become king, because anyone who could be the source for free groceries, the crowd thought, would make a great king. However, the text says Jesus withdrew. He didn't want to be a king for that reason. He resisted their efforts to follow him as the bread giver, because he wanted to be recognized for who he is, the bread of life. And that's still very important to Jesus here in worship today as to why we're here. Do we come here because he's the bread giver or because he's the bread of life? Unfortunately, the crowd of old missed his point. And unfortunately, today not much has changed. Many of us still follow Jesus from the motivation, how can Jesus help me satisfy my needs and achieve my goals? And maybe if I go to church, I can get a divine edge on acquiring some of the things I want. So today we're going to examine our personal motives for following Jesus. This can be painful, but it's very therapeutic spiritually. And we're going to take that introspection by studying this drama of that miracle we've heard since childhood of when Jesus fed 5,000 people. First, this miracle raises a vital question. Are you confusing Jesus as a bread giver with his claim to be the bread of life? Jesus warns in verse 27, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." You know, the crowd enthusiastically ate the free lunch that day. And how pathetically blind they were to his warning there in verse 26. I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, namely an inbreak of God into your life. You're looking to me because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Many of us still find it disappointing when we discover Jesus didn't come primarily to give us a free lunch. He did not come to give us a divine edge for prosperity in this life, to give you some leverage that people outside the church may not have. This story affirms a basic truth about life. Nothing but Jesus can permanently satisfy our hunger, that restlessness in our souls. Nothing out there can give us the peace and contentment for which we search. And that's why nothing in worship will attract you here except Jesus. What Jesus says makes sense if you'll think with me a minute. Think about the various breads that you may have tasted, hoping that that particular bread will give you the fulfillment and contentment that you've been searching for. Remember when you were accepted at just the right school? Then perhaps you excelled in your career and you still felt restlessness deep inside. Remember when you met the ideal husband or wife, never again to suffer from loneliness and relational difficulties, and you were absolutely certain you're going to give birth to children that were going to grow up and never cause you anything but joy, and that marriage was going to satisfy all your hungers? Or do you remember when you moved into the perfect house and you earned the salary of your dreams only to discover you still had a restlessness inside? Or did you take the ideal vacation? Or perhaps entered retirement, and in spite of golf and freedom from stress of work, you're still hungry? You see, the point Jesus is making to the crowd and to us is Christianity is not about getting what we want. Because even if we get what we want, it isn't enough. Christianity is getting to know Jesus, who proves to be enough, all we'll ever need in time and eternity. And we have the most difficult time getting that through our heads. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is not a bread giver because that wouldn't make him big enough. He's the bread of life, and our souls were created to be satisfied with nothing less than God. And Jesus is God coming to us, making himself accessible so that he can enter our lives. There was a gospel chorus I sang when I was still a Baptist. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, for most of us, it's only after the things of this world have grown strangely dim that we then understand the deficiency of other breads beside Jesus. We're disillusioned with breads less than Jesus, and we finally discover he's enough. And that leads us to a second question. How do we gain the insight to begin relating to Jesus for who he is, the bread of life, and stop chasing him as the bread giver, which he can never be? Well, I know this answer will sound like just theological talk, and that's what we try to avoid in worship occasionally, but I do need to say that only the Holy Spirit can open our minds and hearts to the fact, to the truth, that Jesus is the bread of life. There's no way I can preach profoundly enough to help you understand that. It's like the crowd of old. Too many of us want too little from Jesus. And our perceived hunger is for that which this world claims will meet our needs. And often we come through the door feeling that Jesus could give us what the world out there says will meet our needs, but we haven't been able to get it, so maybe Jesus can help us get these various breads offered by our culture. And then when we come, you see, then the pastor talks about the bread of life that feeds our souls and about eternity, and that seems irrelevant because we're scrambling to get what we think is life out there that's going to satisfy, and we don't want to hear about souls and heaven. But in fact, in our text we read from this time, namely after Jesus talked about himself being the bread of life, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They wanted a free lunch, you see. They didn't want enough from Jesus. And then Jesus said, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12, and Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know you're the Holy One of God. You're the bread of life. So although the crowd missed the point that day, a few disciples did understand what Jesus was teaching. There's another chorus from my past. Jesus is all the world to me, my joy, my hope, my all. And those who know Jesus know these words are profoundly true. And if today, as you're sitting there listening, if you're not engaging with the fact of that Jesus is a person, someone we love, a friend, all the world to us, then you still have some journeying to understand who he is and what this whole Christian thing's about. You know, I find it interesting, but maybe disconcerting, that the Holy Spirit often uses pain to open our eyes to Jesus as the bread of life. In answer to the question, how do we begin to relate to Jesus as the bread of life? It seems we human beings are so thick-skulled that sometimes it's not until we're in a hospital, or while standing on the ashes of a broken marriage, or in the misery of financial reverses, or in just plain boredom and disillusionment, it's not until those times that sometimes we can hear the still small voice pointing to Jesus and saying, he's the bread of life. It's then our Lord's words begin to make sense, you see, in verse 27. Don't labor for the food which perishes, which can't meet your needs, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. You see, we human beings need so much more than just food for this life, because this life isn't very long. We were created in the image of God. We've got a destiny that stretches in eternity, and only bread that speaks to our total identity is sufficient. Isaiah the prophet asks, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and labor for that which does not satisfy? That's probably the most important question in the Bay Area. We're rushing, we're overstressed, we're overworked, and we're all laboring for a bread that won't satisfy. And the still small voice of God is, what's it all about? Why are you doing it? What are you going to have when you achieve it? So that leads us to a final question. If the Holy Spirit should open our heart to see Jesus as the bread of life, what would happen? What would be different if we believed? Well, relating to Jesus as the bread of life is perhaps acted out in communion best when we take the bread, we eat it, and we Christians say, Jesus is alive and he takes up residence in us. Now, that's foolish talk to a secular world, but when the Holy Spirit makes that live for us, we do understand Jesus is alive in this church called his body. And then when that happens and we begin to relate to Jesus as the bread of life, we begin to see the world through his eyes. We begin to find our source of joy and satisfaction in doing what Jesus does by giving ourselves away to others. Not by getting, but by pouring our lives out. That's life. And that's something the world out there just doesn't comprehend. But you know, think about it again. It isn't so strange a truth. In business, we're training salespersons today to be more interested in meeting the needs of a customer than in selling a product. Why? Because that attitude proves profitable. You and I know people outside the church who find joy in self-giving humanitarian activities. What's unique about Christians then, giving ourselves away to meet the needs of others? What's different is the Spirit of Jesus is in us. The Spirit resides in our hearts. And we do it when we feel good, and we do it when we don't feel good. We do it because that's who we are. I watched our Presbyterian women sort and prepare the overwhelming amount of clothing that you people gave last week. And there was joy in that room. Many of us can hardly wait till we get involved in the Adopt the Family program this Christmas, because we know what happened last year. It seems that somehow we are the hands and the feet of Jesus just for a little while, and we share his joy. And we do it because this is what Jesus would do, because we're beginning to understand life is about giving. Anyone who follows Jesus, seeking only his blessings, without adopting his lifestyle of sharing, like the crowd of old, is doomed to one day walk away in disillusionment. One of the heartbreaks of every pastor is what we call the back door, where people enthusiastically come to Jesus, But after they're here for a while, they discover what the crowd discovered. He's not a bread giver. He's the bread of life, and they want the bread giver. So in disillusionment, they walk away. They didn't want enough from him. I wonder how many pews in our church would be empty if Jesus withdrew his blessings and left us only with his call to self-denial, to say, share your life with others. Let me see if I can pull together the various threads of this story into a useful truth that you can take home today. First, most of us begin our journey with Jesus motivated only by what Jesus can do for us, how he can provide for us, heal us, help us. And that's okay as a beginning. It's okay to start with Jesus as a bread giver. However, this me-centered consumer Christianity is just the beginning of the journey. It's like the self-centeredness of a small child. As we grow in our Christian faith, we must graduate at some point as individuals and as a church to where we allow the Holy Spirit to reproduce the self-giving life of Jesus in us. If not, we miss the whole purpose as to why Jesus came. We have to grow to where we no longer view Jesus as a puppet king who exists to provide us with job security, portfolios, vacations, relationships, homes, and business success. He's much more than that. We must grow to where we finally understand our Lord's question, what will it profit us if we gain the whole world, all the bread out there, and lose our own souls? Jesus is very specific about what it means to relate to him as the bread of life. He taught, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to make a choice. Either live to acquire the bread of this world, which is money and the things money buys, or adopt my style of living for others and sharing with others. You can't serve God and mammon, which is money. And then he told them that famous parable of the rich fool, very relevant for our area. It was about a man who built barns in which to store the excess bread he had received from God, but he thought he had earned it, so he was going to hoard it. Somehow, the more we get, you see, the more we need, and there's never enough for old age. So he put it into barns. Unfortunately, he died before he could spend it, and God called him a fool, rich in the bread of this world, very poor because his soul was starving. Paul the Apostle articulated this same truth when he said, "Let everyone give as his heart tells him, neither grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves the person who gives cheerfully." Why? Because that person understands everything he has, God gave him anyway. And God can give you more than you ever need so that you always have sufficient for yourself and enough left over to give to every good cause. What happens to you if you relate to Jesus as the bread of life? Jesus teaches we find fulfillment not in having all of our needs and wishes fulfilled. That's the world's line. He helps us understand life and its resources are meant to be shared. And when we do that, we find life. Last week, I gave my men's Bible study a checklist from Lloyd Ogilvie. And I think it gives us a good indication of what bread we're following. And I give it to you because this is maybe something tangible you can take with you home out of a very theological sermon. He asks some questions. Do you ever worry over money? Having enough and keeping what you have? Is bill paying time a stressful time for you? What about income tax time? Ever disturbed by reading your autobiography in the canceled checks of a year? Has money ever been a source of argument or misunderstanding between you and another person? Do you sometimes